Jesus has heard Peter's confession that he is the Messiah and has instructed what that means for them. It's 8 days later now, and he is inviting them, three of them, up a mountaintop to pray. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth, and it mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I beg your disciples to cast it out," but they could not. Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace be to you this day and peace from the God who made this day and put us in it, and from Jesus, the living Christ. A common lament I hear from people on journeys of faith is that God seems to hide from us much of the time. Many of us have little, if any, experience of the kind of transcendent glory that three of Jesus' disciples experience in our gospel lesson for today. Oh, there might have been some kind of encounter at Bible camp way back when, or on a retreat, or maybe it's holding a candle high on Christmas Eve. Perhaps you met God on some pilgrimage to the Holy Land or some other sacred space. Maybe God made an appearance during a time of profound sorrow or great joy. One of my mountaintop experiences was at a concert in college where John the Baptist was at the keyboard, or someone that I imagined to be just like John the Baptist. The music was powerful. My heart was beating. It was a thrilling couple of hours, and I wanted to freeze it in time. Much of the time, though, God seems hidden, if not absent. And some of us wonder why God seems to have stopped showing up in surprising and dramatic ways like God does in the Bible. Others of us, actually, we're all post-enlightenment rational people. Many of us suspect that there are logical explanations for those biblical miracles. Still, others say that the church has clothed God with so many layers of human prejudices and banal theology that God is no longer recognizable. The Transfiguration is the story of God appearing, God showing up in this surprising, dramatic, and vivid way. As you've already heard, Jesus takes three of his disciples. We don't know really why just three. It seems to be that these three are the executive committee. They do some things that the other nine don't always do. He leads Peter and James and John on a hike up a mountain. It's 8 days. In the early church, 8 days is a code word for the first day of week, the day of resurrection. It's been 8 days in Luke's gospel after Peter's confessed, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." It's also 8 days after Jesus has told them for the first time that to serve as his apprentice means denying themselves, picking up a cross, and following him. And the first place he leads them is up this mountain to do some praying. Throughout Luke's gospel, as you read story after story, before Jesus does anything significant, he usually stops to pray and sometimes invites the disciples to pray with him. So we know something important is about to happen because Jesus is intentional about praying here. Peter and James and John are about to doze off. It's a long hike up the mountain. They frequently fall asleep in worship at the synagogue anyway. And they're almost asleep again when they see Jesus begin to shine. The appearance of his face changes. His clothes become dazzling white. Now, this is more than the sun breaking through a crowd so that beams of light fall on Jesus. He's changed from the inside out. Jesus is wrapped in glory. And then somehow, Moses and Elijah come back from the dead and stand with Jesus, conversing with him about what the scripture says is his exodus. Code word again to connect with the Old Testament exodus, only this exodus will not be from Egypt to the promised land, it will be from death to resurrection. Good old Peter wants to hang on to the moment. He wants to make it last, and who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to keep that thrilling moment, to hang on to it, to freeze it? Life goes by so quickly, and so many of our days are just plain ordinary. Last week, Catherine and I were on vacation in Mexico. We attended the wedding of our nephew. It was in a beautiful place. Most of my family was there. And the only bad thing about the week is that it just flew by. Nice to hang on to it a little bit longer. This account's not about family. It's about an encounter with the divine. Who wouldn't want to try and capture this transfiguration like fireflies in a bottle and put it on a shelf where you can look at it often? "Master, this is awesome," Jesus says. "This is amazing. What do you say we build a little church up here and perpetuate this experience like forever?" And then God interrupts, like God is wont to do when we lose sight of the big picture. "You have seen his glory. You have been wrapped in the glory of this dazzling revelation. You have witnessed this confirmation of the announcement made at his baptism. This is my son. You have gathered for worship. And now listen to him," which means literally obey him. Listen to what he said before the hike up here about losing your life to find it. "The mountaintop is merely a precious moment on a long journey. Keep listening to him, and you will be transfigured yourself." That's the goal here. The disciples were not there yet. When you wish you could have been there, I find myself, I've heard other people say, some of you say, it would have been so nice to have been there. My faith would have been so much stronger if I could have been on that mountaintop, if I could have seen what Peter and James and John saw. When you wish that, make sure you hear the whole story. They were there and yet still struggled to know what it meant. The next day, down the mountain, a great crowd finds Jesus. They seem to find where he is. Maybe they were waiting for him. Maybe they saw him go up and were waiting for him to come down. There's a man in the crowd waiting for Jesus who is obviously distraught. You heard him shouting for Jesus' attention. "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, my only child. He has these seizures." All of a sudden, he's screaming. He throws himself into convulsions. The spirit beats him black and blue before it leaves. "I don't know what to do. I've already talked to your disciples about it. But they couldn't do anything. Now we heard at the beginning of Luke chapter 9, to go back to the beginning of the chapter, we heard at the beginning of that chapter that Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. That's already happened. And that might partly explain why Jesus blows up. He gets really angry when this heartsick dad explains his predicament. Jesus says, "How many times do I have to go over these things with you? How much longer do I have to put up with this stuff? No sense of God, still no comprehension of the mission." And then he turns to the Father, "Bring him to me." That's how I hear it. The disciples were wrapped in glory, but stuck in the experience. And not transfigured enough yet to deal with what Jesus obviously believes is possible for his disciples, for them. I want to see with you the glory of the Lord. Oh, to witness that kind of moment. I have seen just enough to realize that every encounter with God's glory is intended to prepare us for a collision with powers that shroud the world in darkness and death. Jesus' transfiguration is for our transfiguration into people who leave safe and sacred places to respond to the needs of God's beloved children. Because too many children are being dashed against the rocks of despair, discrimination, hunger, and abandonment. Too many children convulse every day and night in the grips of powers that put profits before people and ideologies before love and compassion. Today in South Dakota, coming down the mountain means standing up for those under attack because they are lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, or pregnant outside of marriage. It means coming down the mountain to reclaim what it means to follow Jesus. Several of the groups behind legislation in Peer aimed at legalizing discrimination does so under the guise of religious freedom. They say that this is Christian legislation. This isn't about endorsing a lifestyle. It's about treating young people like human beings, like beloved children of God. The easiest way to let meanness and hatred hijack what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to do nothing in the face of such powers. There's an opportunity here to reclaim what it means to be a Christian, to rebuke this unclean spirit in the name of the one who comes in glory and mercy and love. Listen to him. Listen to him as he leads you and me from mountaintop glory into valleys filled with shadows. One of the darker places on the planet these days is Baghdad, Iraq. As you know, bombings are regular occurrences there. ISIS keeps people fearful and on edge. Last spring, following a bombing that killed 10 people and injured 27 others, Karim Wasfi, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, Karim Wasfi decided to practice transfiguration on a bomb site. Wasfi is the renowned conductor of the Iraqi National Symphony Orchestra. And he decided after this particular bombing to bring his music out of the glory of the concert hall into settings of violence. The maestro took out his cello at the site, sat on a chair and started to play as soldiers and police were still securing the area. People gaped and cheered and wept at such sweet music after such a horrible event. Weeks later, another bomb took the life of a dear friend, and the next day, Wasfi was there dressed in a white suit, his chair out, and playing Bach at that site.
He has serenaded the dead and comforted the living at more than a dozen bombing sites since last April. ISIS targets are indiscriminate. Good friends talking at a cafe or a child buying a block of ice to cool off on a hot summer day. Its goal is to attack everyday life and peace of mind. Karim Wasfi brings his music from concert hall to rubble-filled streets to reclaim the space with hope. How thrilling to get a few moments with Jesus, wrapped in glory on some figurative or literal mountaintop. We vote with Peter to make it last, Jesus, make it last. Jesus shows us instead that the way he most profoundly reveals God's glory is through the cross. No mountaintop climbing required. We may long for mountaintop experiences, and by God's grace, perhaps we'll have one or two. We are much more likely to see him as we are disfigured and then transfigured and then refigured here by listening to him and by following him. We are being changed now in God's presence to be sent into the rubble of people's lives to bring mercy and healing and hope. Amen.